The future belongs to those who control the culture, and the culture belongs to those who control the conversation. So we are having the conversations you wish you could have at church to build a safe and vibrant community. This is the Oz Table Talk Podcast. Hey everyone, and welcome to another episode of Table Talk. This is actually our very, very first episode not at the table together. How do you boys feel about that?
It's certainly strange. I mean, it's probably stranger for you guys because I'm sitting here without a camera, so but the rest of you guys do, so...
Yeah, it's a bit weird.
Yeah, I'm munching on chocolate-covered coffee beans, so I'm laughing.
Not only laughing, you'll be awake. Yeah. For the duration. As you guys have probably guessed, we're connecting over Skype to have this conversation, and so we're recording that way. So hopefully everything comes together and you guys hear this and it sounds at least pretty much as good as usual. But yeah, and as for Ben's comment, yeah, we're really hoping that we can get him a webcam, but it just hasn't happened quite yet. So we're just going to guess what his facial expressions are like, so... We should know you well enough to guess that much.
Well, he's an accountant, so it shouldn't be too hard.
Hey, don't confuse me with lawyers. They're the ones without emotions, remember?
Oh, wow. We just lost all of, we just lost all of the lawyers that are in our audience. So
the funny thing is, I'm thinking about doing a paralegal course at some point.
Mm. Of course you are.
He doesn't have enough letters after his name, so he's going for a few more.
All
right. It would actually add something after my name, so yeah. Mm. That would make four once I get that.
There you go.
Be weird.
Yeah, I'll say, here am I, like, the only thing that's attached to my name is Mister. Well, just before we, you know, actually, before we do go anywhere else, like, how are you guys going with the whole coronavirus thing? How is it affecting you?
It's a little bit crazy. I mean... I'm lucky enough to be in those essential services, so I'm still going to work, so I'm still socialising with that, but it's just the fall in socialising is it's starting to get to me, and I'm not that much of an extrovert either, so I can't imagine how it's affecting you guys.
Yeah, so yeah, if anyone's going to cope with it, it's you, man. So, what about you, Dave?
Oh, look, it's just been a bit frustrating, but hey, I don't have the virus, so I'm doing okay.
Yeah. How do you find studies like outside the university context now?
It's not great. Hmm. I much prefer face to face, so yeah. Doing it over Zoom's okay, but yeah, it's just not the same. So looking forward to when this is all done.
Yeah, yeah, I think we're all feeling that. And how about you, Matt? How's it working for you?
Yeah, it's kind of one of those things, I guess, as far as work's trying to continue as normal, but obviously I'm a bit anxious because our little girl's due pretty much from the time of this recording any day now, and yeah. So the idea of having to go into a hospital, you know, like for whatever way, it is a little bit anxious, but you know, we're just kind of gonna trust God in all things and just commit it to him. And yeah, you know, Bundy's more or less been mostly untouched by it at this point, so we're seeming to, you know, take some comfort from that.
So before we, as I said, before we get into our main discussion, which we promise we will get there, but we were talking a little bit recently about Humans of Adventism, and you know, you guys may remember Caleb Isley. He's been on the show, and his media platform is huge and growing as always. And one of the things that he's been working on is Humans of Adventism discussion starter cards, and I was really interested in this idea because that's really close to the heart of what we're doing right here. You know, building community, having those deep discussions that really do matter. And I asked Caleb if it would be okay if we use this resource that he's developing at the beginning of our episode. So we'll basically pick one of the cards, pick one of the questions, and just share a little bit from each of our experience just to start off our episodes. And so if you listen to this and you like it, let us know, because we're going to be trialing it out for a little bit. So the question that we've got from the Humans of Adventism pack. This isn't available yet, but when it is, we'll let you know. So if you guys want to get your own pack, you can do that. But yeah, so the question that we're asking to start us off today is, aside from the Bible, what is one book or podcast that influences you, and how does it influence you? Anyone got like a off the top of the head ready answer to that one?
I can hear the geckos calling in the background.
The gecko's like, oh, pick me, I know.
That's like the equivalent of crickets chirping.
Yeah.
Yeah, so for me, it's not so much a book or a podcast, but like an author.
So why are you answering the question? But sorry, man.
Really, it's most things done by Dan Carlin. I just like the measured thought, like the kind of measured way he talks, in that he's thought about what he's going to say a long time before he actually says it. I guess, you know, we could look to emulate that in far as so far as like thinking about what we say before we say it a lot more than what we do, I guess.
Yeah, Dan is a really amazing communicator from that perspective. I do agree. But for me, I would say a couple of things spring to mind, and probably two of the most pivotal, I'm going to say two books. So two of the most pivotal books that I've ever read, one of which would be A God Named Desire by Ty Gibson. Like that absolutely rocked my theology. I went into that book as one person. I came out of that book as another person. And I'm really, I often think I should go back and reread that. I'm not very good at rereading books. Once I've read something, I tend to file it for history. But that book definitely changed me, and continues, the ideas that were in there still continue to change me, because my perspective of who God is changed with that. And I now have a much more attractive, and I believe accurate, picture of who God is. And a lot of those ideas you guys would hear me bleed on about like continually throughout this podcast. So anything that's come out of my mouth is probably being shaped by some of the assumptions that were built from that book. So that would probably be a really big one from a spiritual perspective. But just, you know, just to mix it up, to mention a secular book that also made a massive impact on me was a book with a horrible title but great content called The 4-Hour Workweek. And it's written by Tim Ferriss. It opened up my mind to what, basically, to question reality. You know, not everything is non-negotiable. You can create, you know, if you have a vision and creativity, you can go a long way to getting toward your goals. And yeah, there was a lot of like really new ideas in there to me, and that changed a lot of how I think about work and money and those sort of things, which I found really helpful as well.
Mm-hmm. I've actually remember I've been borrowing that book, so that's actually been one of the more recent ones I've actually read.
Oh,
as far as ones that actually have influenced me that much, it's hard to put my finger on, because you know me, I don't stay on a book for very long. I will dart from book to book, so it's kind of hard to put my finger on anything. But I can say that some of the things I've recently been listening to is so Tim Ferriss's book that I borrowed from you, and recently I've been listening to so I do a bit of driving. So two of the podcasts I've been listening to that have been influencing me, say, in the last few weeks is the CPA podcast. I finally got around to listening to that. By the way, they have horrible audio quality. I spend half the time listening to facts and the other half judging the audio quality.
That's the podcaster's curse. Once you understand what good quality audio is like, then everything that falls below that standard, you're paranoid about.
Exactly. And I've started catching up with Catalina's podcast actually of late. Okay. I've been quite enjoying that.
Yeah, Catalina does great work. Really, really good.
I found the question quite challenging. Probably because it's hard to narrow it down to one book.
I'm
not going to cheat like you, Luke.
That's okay. I'm happy to create my own rules for reality. I don't mind. I'm not going to call it cheating, but go for it.
Sure. Whatever makes you sleep at night, man.
Yeah.
I am gonna cheat a little bit though, and just stick with one book that has influenced me over the years. I haven't read it for probably several years now, but the principles were sort of foundational for me, and that's a book called The Ministry of Healing. I think that book was one of the first books that really opened my eyes to the holistic nature of life. And I think that's one of the sort of fundamental, what would you call it, lines that is traced throughout the story of the Bible. God isn't just wanting to save us from sin, as in to take us away from this messy world and take us to a better one. He's actually wanting to change everything, everything about us, everything about the world, from the principles that lie at the very base up. And yeah, I think understanding that life is holistic helps us in so many ways. One of which for me is that by relating to life in that way, I no longer seek for quick fix solutions to, you know, problems in my own experience. I recognize that there's probably a deeper issue at play. And yeah, you tend to dig deeper and look for a more holistic solution to the problem and therefore get a better result. So yeah, that's been something that's really changed my life.
Cool. That's great. And the last thing that I want to do before we crack open the Bible is to call out one of our reviews. We got another review this week, or last week, I should say, from Megan. And one of you guys want to read that?
Sure. Megan says, "A friend of mine recommended this podcast to me back in 2019. I love hearing about different topics regarding church life and following God. I really like the discussion format with the questions that are asked, which challenges me to think deeper about my relationship with God. Thank you for the content that you give, and God bless going forward. Cheers, Megan."
Cool.
And so what's the nickname we're going to give her, guys?
Well, I think she kind of gave herself one, and so I feel like it's kind of cheating. But the name that she's got on there is, I mean, she signed off Megan, but the name that's actually on the review is Mini Brinny. So I don't know.
That's a pretty good one. That's a pretty good one.
Can we do better than that?
No, we can't. But let's give her a different one anyway.
Okay, sure.
Come on, we owe it to her.
We owe it to her.
What do you guys call a Megan?
Megs.
Megs, yeah. Megs, I was going to say Megs or Megs.
Yep.
Yep. The most generic, you know, Megan nickname.
I know, but it's actually kind of a hard name to nickname with, you know? Like, any of the other normal things that we would do, like, you know, Meza, or it just doesn't sound right.
It doesn't work.
Yeah.
Well, we could add the E on the end, call it Megsy. Why not?
Yeah, why not? Okay. There we go.
Done. Megsy it is.
Megsy. Thanks, Megsy.
Yeah, thank you so much for doing that. And for anyone else out there, if you enjoy the podcast, please jump onto Apple Podcasts or wherever it is that you get your podcasts and leave us a review. It really does make a difference to us. So thank you very much. And of course, we will feature you on the show and you get a free Aussie nickname, even if you've already got one. So, so what are we talking about tonight?
I think we're done, aren't we?
Yeah, time to go home.
We're 10 minutes into the episode, mate. That's good. See you.
No, well, we've been doing this devotional that, you know, maybe some of the people listening have been involved with. And was it the last devotional series that we did that this idea came from?
I think so, yeah.
Yeah, I think it might have been. Mm-hmm. And Ben sort of spotted this one and thought this is worth having a conversation about. So why don't you tell us, Ben, who are we talking about?
Yeah, we're talking about John the Baptist.
Great. So we thought we would approach it kind of in no agenda episode kind of style. So we have it. There's no foregone conclusion that we're trying to reach. We're basically just opening scripture and trying to pull lessons out of the life and teachings of John. So
just see where we go.
Yeah. So, do any of you guys have a text that you want to go to start with, or a theme that you want to examine? Anything that stands out to you?
Maybe we should go back before John, mm-hmm. and just sort of reflect a little bit on John's purpose, because you know how in Jeremiah 1 it tells us that God had a plan for us before we were even formed in the womb.
True.
Mm-hmm.
This was probably true of John more so than it was of us, because there was a very special plan for John's life.
So you're talking about the prediction of his birth?
Yeah, and also...
Or we're going back further?
No, I suppose that's what I meant. But also just the very specific purpose that John was called to, and I suppose the measures that God went to make sure that was taken care of.
Well, you sound like you're at a jumping point, so dive in.
Tell us about it, Dave. Tell us about it.
Oh, I was trying to give you guys a chance to talk. So, if I remember the story correctly, John's parents were having a bit of trouble having kids, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so, as we know, quite often in Scripture, actually, well, maybe often's not the right word, but a few times, we see when this sort of thing's going on that they come to God and they ask him for a child, and God sort of delivers in a way that they weren't expecting by giving more than just any old child. You know, you've got Hannah and Samuel, and he just happens to be a very formative part of the Old Testament. Who else you got? Samson.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of changed the world.
Yep.
And then I can't think of too many others.
Abraham, yeah, he and Sarah can conceive until their old age, yeah.
Yeah. I don't know how I missed that one. Yeah. Kind of the point of Scripture, really, but anyway.
Yeah, that's the whole archetypal... Yeah, never mind.
Yeah, yeah. So, but yeah, and then John's another one of those where God didn't just give him a kid. He gave them a special mission in giving them a child. And do you think there's a reason why in those cases it was quite often the case that God had a special plan for that child when it was so hard come by?
I think it's possibly because the parents would take it far more seriously. If you had to wait for a child for that long, and then when you finally get one, you're not going to be taking it lightly. You're going to be taking the responsibility very seriously, and I think God recognizes that value. So I think that's possibly one of the ideas there.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree. I think that gave God a unique opportunity to work with the parents. And let's face it, John the Baptist wouldn't have been who he was had his parents not raised him right in the first place, right?
Yeah.
God can have a special plan for our lives, but we can stuff that up. So, John the Baptist was a pretty strong fella, and that would have come to him through some pretty disciplined parenting, I imagine.
And also, we've got to think about what this is like. I mean, from our perspective, everything's a long time ago, right? But you also have to think about it from their shoes in that time frame. There hadn't been a prophet in Israel for hundreds of years. This is at the end of the intertestamental period, and so they would be feeling almost as removed from prophets as we do. So for John to come onto the scene with a clear mission from God, that's a really big deal at that point in Israel's history.
Yeah, true that.
And with such a strong message as well.
Yeah, got that right. How do you reckon you would have felt if you had have met John the Baptist?
I'm sorry, but I just can't see myself... I mean, unless he liked me, like, I really couldn't see myself being drawn to him.
Yeah, I've got to say, I feel much the same. I reckon I would have been extremely intimidated by the dude.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I'd agree with that. And going out in the wilderness and all the rest of it is just... Yeah, I just don't know if I'd would have gone out there to see this crazy man.
And the other thing, I think the thing that I find interesting about this concept is you have to realize who is doing the recording and the situation in which they're recording it, right? So a lot of what we're reading here, we're reading this one, what I was looking at in this section is in Luke, but he would have been writing, I don't know if it was from a first-hand account, likely not, probably more so a second-hand account, perhaps from Peter or something like that. So he would have been somebody that was watching what was going on from a spectator's perspective, but I do doubt whether John was such a harsh, exacting sort of a figure or an intimidating kind of figure all the time, or with his own disciples or people who were less fortunate or whatever it may have been. He would have responded to them with love and compassion and all those things, because that's what his message was about, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it was a barbed message, but it was a barbed message for the people that were doing the wrong, and that's who he was preaching to. So, I mean, if you just look in Luke chapter 3, I'll start in verse 7, but this is when he's preaching to the people. It says, "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" I've never seen a pastor say that when someone shows up for a baptism. "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. and even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, this is the key part from what I'm getting at here. He answered them and said, he who has two tunics, let him give one to he who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized, and he said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, as these people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether or not he was the Christ, John answered and said to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but there is one mightier than I coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he goes on to describe the Messiah, but my point is, when it comes down to the rubber meeting the road, people are coming to get baptized, and John rebukes them, yes, but as far as I can tell, the reason he's rebuking them is because they're coming for like a drive-through baptism. Like, you know, I'm convicted, so I'm going to get baptized, but not necessarily change my life. And he's calling them to actioning what they're repenting of. So if you are a tax collector, don't collect more than what you're due to collect. If you're a soldier, don't intimidate, don't use force to get your own way. You know, it gives a whole bunch of examples there. And so really the principles that he is sharing and requiring and calling the people, the standard he's calling people to is the standard of love and compassion for the brothers and sisters that are around.
Yeah. It almost feels like if you were to just read Matthew 23, where Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees.
Yeah.
It almost feels like if you were to read just that chapter and you were to read some of John the Baptist's words, you would think the same person was talking. Mm. And so, like you say, it could be that John was actually a really pleasant fella, but he had a very serious message, which he took very seriously and shared it with conviction, especially to those that, you know, were guilty and really should have known it.
Yeah. And that's very much Jesus, right? Jesus was very understanding with anyone who didn't know, and the people that should have known were the ones that he had a harder word for.
Yeah.
I was just reading over verse 15 again, and I was just thinking, yeah, people probably would have thought he was a little bit crazy at first, because you got to remember there was a lot of Christs, false Christs that were popping up during this period. Hmm. That's the reason why the Pharisees, when they saw Christ, they figured, oh, just kill him and things will just quieten down, because that's all they did in the past. But John would have been quite a standout, wouldn't he? Because here he is saying, I'm not Christ, he's coming after me. A lot of the other preachers would have just claimed to be Christ. He would have been quite the standout with this sort of a claim.
Yeah, absolutely, Ben. I think it's also interesting. I'm actually just looking for the verse now, but I think it's also interesting when you reflect on the fact that because he was in that position where, you know, he very easily could have claimed that position of, yeah, I am the Christ, because of the way people were looking up to him and expecting him to be, it would have been very easy to have taken that glory and just been like, oh, well, I'm just going to run with this.
But definitely.
Yeah, but in John's account, he speaks very plainly about the fact that not only is he not the Christ, but his whole mission, what he's been trying to say the whole time, is that Christ is coming, and I'm just the best man here to tell you that the groom's on his way. And so he talks about that in John chapter 3. It says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said I am not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. So John makes it really clear to them that he doesn't feel like Jesus being the Christ and them accepting him as such is makes him any less of a person. In fact, he feels like that's the fulfillment of his mission, so he's entirely happy to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that is really hard to do. You know, I mean, I think of other characters in scripture, and one that I feel runs parallel to this is David and Jonathan, where Jonathan was overjoyed for David to be crowned king, which could have been his, and also died an early death, and never, you know, when he really, you know, any reader would wish he wouldn't have, you know what I mean? So yeah. I think this is a very similar plot here, and also similar character qualities.
Yeah, absolutely.
He certainly didn't take on the characteristics of his father. Remember Saul just before the battle, doing the sacrifice himself?
Yes.
Taking that position of pride and glory for himself? How easy is it to fall into that trap?
Absolutely. And especially the more, you know, quote-unquote, like, you know, the more followers that you have, you know, and we, in today's age, you know, you could think of that via social media or whatever, but if you start thinking that you're great just, you know, because you've got a lot of people that listen to you or whatever, it becomes a very seductive thing, you know, so it's something that is, yeah, it was a problem then, still a problem now. Just to fast forward, I mean, obviously what we just read was his initial ministry. We were talking about what he was teaching. He baptizes Christ, so he points out the Messiah, and he's also done some preparatory work in developing disciples, and some of his own disciples go off to follow Jesus. And then we find Jesus starts his public ministry, like, in earnest after John is already taken to prison. So I thought that that time frame in John's life, to me, is probably one of the most meaningful in his story, because we get little snippets from John's life, but the time that he's in prison really stands out to me specifically. And I just wanted to just point it out in Matthew chapter 11, because it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in other cities. And when John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And Jesus answered him and said, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' As they departed, Jesus began saying to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not one risen greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.'" So, I think it's... I just really think it's a powerful thing, because if you go back to John baptizing Jesus, or when he sees Jesus, I think John chapter 1 verse 30, I think it is, where, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," right? So John somehow got from "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world" to sending messengers to say, "Are you actually the Messiah? Because, you know, I thought you were, but now I'm really confused." That's a really big gap, and I find it encouraging to think that even someone who, by Jesus' own estimation, was the greatest of prophets, was capable of doubting. I just find that encouraging.
Yeah, it's pretty big.
I also think it's interesting that how Jesus responded, because he didn't just say, yeah, of course I'm the Messiah, what's wrong with him? He invited them, virtually by the sound of it, for an entire day to watch and go back and report on that. And the interesting thing is, what they went back to report on, which is what Jesus highlights, are the very things that John was commanding the people to do. So basically, John was preaching a message, Jesus was living that out, and the disciples took the message about the character of Jesus, that he was of the same substance that the Messiah should be made of, and that's the message that they took back to John.
How much stronger is that message because they saw his life and that was the testimony, rather than Jesus just turning around and saying, "Yeah, I'm the Messiah, go back and tell him."
Yeah.
I mean, our actions and how we live our lives is so much more important than our words, because ultimately that tells a much deeper story.
And what does that look like practically? Because, I mean, hey, I mean, we can apply that generally or to this specific situation we find ourselves in now, but what does that look like when we live our lives in that way as Christians?
Like Jesus, you mean?
Well, I mean, what Ben was saying, that if we live our lives, you know, how we live our life is a much greater witness than the words that we actually use. And one of the things that sort of stands out to me is, like, I saw some people doing, like, letterboxing cards saying, you know, during this isolation, you know, people staying at home, you know, do you need help? You know, anything we can do for you? That sort of thing. Like, I just think that is fantastic. I mean, even on one of the local Facebook groups, just for our city, I saw someone post in there, a young guy, he posted in there and said, hey, look, you know, if any of you guys are, you know, sick or at risk and need to stay at home, just let me know. You know, if you need me to get anything for you, I'm happy to do that. And I thought, that is so, like, to me, that's a great sign of someone who, regardless of whether they think they believe in God or not, that's someone being the hands and feet of Jesus. You know, I just thought it was brilliant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, mm-hmm. I think I'm not sure this answers your question or not, but
doesn't
I think if John was to have heard Jesus say, "Yeah, no, I'm the Messiah," rather than heard about what Jesus was doing, there would have been room for him to doubt still.
Definitely.
Whereas Jesus' life testified far greater, like Ben was saying, in a way that, I don't know, I suppose it sort of bred, in my opinion, a bit of an immunity to doubt. Just because, like, I mean, either he was just a really amazing guy because he was doing what no one else was doing, or he was, in fact, who he claimed to be. Like, there was really no middle ground for Jesus just because of the way he was living his life. And so, like, you were asking for practical application. So if we were to live like Jesus lived, with absolute confidence in God, with, you know, a pure love for our neighbours, for ourselves, I think that would testify to the world around us that, you know, we're a remarkable person, no matter what they believe. And it would open, like, it would give them an inclination to want to know why. Whereas if you go around and you're the most elaborate preacher out there, you kind of rely upon, I guess, a bit of a context for somebody to actually want to hear you out. Whereas good works kind of provide their own context.
This is so true. And I mean, we do this naturally. We make this assumption naturally as humans. I was thinking the other day about people that I consider to be worth listening to. And that is universal, by the way. I mean that in my life, like as in you as my friends, but even external to that, who do I listen to on podcasts and social media and whatever? Who do I actually pay attention to what they say? And the only people that I really lend weight to what they say and I'm interested in what they say is if I've seen them do it. And I think that's the same in Christianity. When people see it make a difference in your life, then they're much more willing to listen to you as a preacher, so to speak. Whereas if they're just hearing it and they've got no reason to believe that that is authentic in your experience, then why should they listen to you?
I think when we don't even see it, you hear authenticity, because it lends itself to a confidence in the way that you speak. If you, in any format, if you ask an expert to speak on a topic or someone who truly believes in what they're doing to speak on a topic, they speak in a manner that you hear the confidence and the weight in their own words, that self-belief. It's very hard to trick ourselves. And if you hear someone speak on a topic that they're not already an expert on, you'll hear the doubt creep into their voice. And so from that point, our human mind, I guess, you know, you don't listen to that doubt. You kind of cut that off because you go, well, they don't know what they're talking about. And if you ever find that, you know, that you're listening to that, or you are put into that group where people feel you don't know what you're talking about, they switch off from you so quickly. And it's just easy to come back because you just need to learn to become that expert. You know, you need to know what you're talking about. You need to believe in what you're talking about.
Yeah.
And I mean, I'm sorry,
I was just going to say, people said that very thing about Jesus, didn't they? You know, they were like, man, this guy speaks with such authority.
They did.
And I was just thinking about that. It's interesting how when you have that conviction, whatever that conviction may be, and you speak with that conviction, it doesn't always end well. Like, as in, it doesn't always make friends for you, because look at how John's life ended. It ended because of what he was preaching. And
look how Jesus' life ended.
Yeah. True that, yes.
But you're right. But is it better to, you know, die on the hill of truth, or, you know, forever to, you know, kind of, I guess, you know, sidestep your mission or your, you know, belief in the idea of trying to please everyone? If Jesus in his ministry could not please everyone, then we need to take that kind of, you know, unrealistic expectation off our shoulders as well.
Yes. Yeah, 100%. I definitely think that it is... We're setting ourselves up for failure if we're trying to be liked by everybody. That was a really hard lesson for me to learn, just saying. That took me decades.
It sucks.
And I'm still learning it.
It sucks. We have a desire, you know, to get along with people, and I think that's a God-based desire, because we want to live in harmony with people. But because of our fallen nature, it's exceptionally hard for us to please everyone, because we're all fallible. And until we've got that, you know, that perfect character when Jesus comes back to reunite us with him, we're always going to have character clashes. I know I've met some really incredible people who I believe, you know, God is working through, yet as a person, we don't bond, you know, and that's hard. But I've also got to step above myself, and instead of trying to be like, oh, well, you know, I don't like them because they're yada, 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 so that means I'm not going to listen to them, or I'm not going to show them any respect. I still need to, you know, put myself aside to listen to what that person has to say.
Yeah, that's true. And that's challenging, but that's very true.
Can I just hit rewind for a minute? We skipped over a little bit the portion of John's life where he met Jesus the first time, in the flesh at least. And that was when Jesus came down to get baptized. And I just think it's interesting that we made a point at the beginning of saying how that John had, there was a clear plan for his life, and his whole upbringing was working him toward that plan. He obviously believed in the plan because he lived a very self-sacrificing life. So he was cut out for it. He was working hard for it. And then when it came to the place where he had to baptize the Son of God, he sort of faltered a little bit in his mission, and he was like, I'm not actually worthy to do this. And yet that was his mission all along, right? He was to prepare the way for Jesus, and then part of that duty was to actually baptize Jesus and to, you know, be a part of that anointing experience where the Messiah came to bear on humanity. And I just think that's an interesting thing for us to consider, because, I don't know, you guys can probably relate to this just as I can, but I sometimes have a clear sense of, you know, calling or mission for my life. And then when push comes to shove and you've got to exercise faith and follow God's plan, the plan that you've been so confident of up until the point where you actually had to do something about it, sometimes you waver a little bit in your purpose, and you're like, yeah, maybe you got the wrong guy here, God. And I just think it's really interesting that, as you pointed out before, Luke, John was considered in Jesus' mind the greatest of all the prophets for whatever reason. I imagine that was just because he was the one that actually got to prepare the direct path for the Messiah. But either way, he was the greatest of all the prophets, and yet here he is faltering in his mission when he sees Jesus, because Jesus is just so, to him, so far above John. which, you know, obviously was true. But yet that was the very thing that he was called for. And yeah, anyway, I just find that really fascinating and I can relate heavily to that.
I also think that that is... that's meaningful. That's especially meaningful because they would have grown up together. They would have known each other. Their mothers were either, you know, sisters or close kinfolk, however it runs. But, you know, if they were cousins growing up, you know, I don't know what your relationship is like with your cousins, but, you know, are there any of them that you would feel that way about? You know, and I love my cousins, you know, like, shout out to you guys, love yous to bits, but I don't think of any of you in that context, but that's, and that is because I know them, right? And, you know what they're like, and you know their strengths, you know their weaknesses, and the amazing thing is that John would have grown up in proximity to Jesus, and he would have known him to the degree that we would know our cousins, but he could even still, at that point, see clearly that this was the Messiah.
Yeah, and I think that's the key distinction here, is, you know, the seriousness that John took his ministry, but also the deep understanding he had of who his cousin, you know, who Jesus was. And, you know, in the face of that, you know, he faltered. But, you know, I guess the key thing is not to, you know, just to look at the fact he faltered. I mean, you can look across the entire New and Old Testament and find people who, in their, you know, God-given ministry or their role, faltered. You know, we look at Moses, who was told to speak to a rock, instead he struck it because, you know, he was unable to make that, you know, that jump, that leap of faith. You know, you can go across some of the other prophets there and draw similar conclusions. But the key thing, and it's a cool point that you brought up, Dave, you know, I really like that idea that, you know, even in his position as, you know, this elevated prophet, he faltered. But it allows us in this day and age to have that understanding that even if we feel or we're esteemed to be, you know, by our peers or by a church family to be, you know, good, we might be an elder, we might be, you know, might even be a pastor or whatever, but, you know, we're still human and God understands us through our, you know, our faults and our fallibilities. And Jesus was understanding of John, even in his, you know, even in his full abilities, to, you know, pick him back up and allow him to continue on so Jesus could continue his ministry or start his ministry life.
Amen. There's some serious encouragement there for us.
Absolutely. And I mean, I want us to leave it open to you guys. What would you say are the takeaways? Like, if you had to pick, I mean, one, two things like that you would say you would take away from looking at the life of John that we can just focus on to wrap us up.
For me, I think the self-sacrifice of his mission, like we were saying earlier, the idea that he was not ever going to be the main man, but he was happy with that. He was happy to pave the way for someone greater than him. So he was always going to be second fiddle, always going to be second place. But instead of allowing pride to, you know, like, I guess, corrupt his message, he just went, you know, God, if that's my place, if I am to be second fiddle, then I'm going to be the best second fiddle there is. And that was awesome. I think that's the big takeaway for me from that.
I think for me, it was how he stood by his faith. I mean, he had two different lots of temptations, you could say. The temptation at the beginning to prop himself up, and then the second lot of temptation is to give in and then to doubt and push away his faith during the bad times. So he stood by, yes, he faltered like all of us, but he stood by his faith through the good and the bad times. And that's definitely an inspiration to look towards.
Yeah. It seems a bit sort of contradictory to say, but yeah, faith is something that stands out for me as well in John the Baptist. And I say contradictory because, like you pointed out, Luke, you know, just before he died, he was really questioning whether he was just wrong the whole way along. But the way that John's faith stands out to me is that I've always liked the definition of faith, that faith is belief that changes things. So you know, for me, John was that way. He believed so deeply in Jesus's identity as the Messiah, just like Matt was saying just before, basically, that changed his perception of himself and on life in general. And I just wonder whether there's something there for us, you know, that maybe our faith is a bit weak, because we might believe in Jesus, we might believe in his mission, but we might not believe to the degree that John did, whereby he was willing, whereby at first he wasn't willing to baptize him because he was like, nah, I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes, mate. And then later he would say, you know, as Matt just pointed out, no, this guy's got to be lifted up, and in the process I'm going to decrease, but I'm cool with that. That was the expression of faith in John's life. And yeah, as I say, I just wonder whether for me, for all of us, whether our faith is not really working, you know, whether it doesn't really have legs like John's does, whereby the world can see that we are men of faith. So yeah, I just hope that I can be more convicted like John was of who Jesus is and what that really means, so that, you know, by God's grace, like you were pointing out at the very beginning of this thing, we can live a life as Jesus did that causes people to ask questions.
Absolutely. I think that's probably a great spot for us to land this one on. But yeah, guys, I just want to thank you guys for listening, for hanging out with us for as we have our first ever remote version of ATT. And also, if you enjoyed exploring that, as we mentioned at the beginning, this came out of a Bible study group that we have on the YouVersion Bible app. And on our social media, every time we start a new reading plan, we throw that out there so people can join, jump in and go through the reading plans with us. And it's actually been great to connect with you guys, because at the end of each day, you type in what spoke to you from that day. And so we get to learn about you guys. You get to hear from us as well. And so it's been a really awesome experience.
Hey, Luke, just before we sign out,
yeah,
would it be all right if we just have a prayer?
Yeah, absolutely.
Let's do that then. Father, thank you for this opportunity to record, and just want to pray for Matt and Bree, Lord, and the upcoming days of trial for them with their bub due in the midst of this coronavirus crisis. We just pray you'd keep them both safe, and also their baby and Arthur, and that, Lord, that you would... yeah, just lift their family up, and that very, very soon we'd be all rejoicing in a healthy mother and baby. And Lord, they're not the only ones affected by this situation, and so just globally, Lord, there's people that are suffering as a result of not only the virus but also the isolation. And so we just want to lift them up in prayer today, Father. Just ask that you would comfort those who are suffering from depression or anxiety as a result of the isolation. Pray that you would heal those that are unwell or affected by the coronavirus itself. Pray for those who are doing the hard yards in the medical field, trying to save people's lives and prevent further infection. Give them wisdom and grace. And Lord, we just pray that as a community of faith around the world, Christians, that we would band together to do what we can. Our options are limited, Lord, but we just pray that in some way we would be able to comfort those who are suffering, and that we would be able to spread a message of hope that there will be an end to this, and at the end of it, there will be a God who loves them. And so, Father, we just want to thank you that we have that hope, and we just want to dedicate ourselves into your hands now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. We will catch you next Tuesday. Hope you have a great week. And yeah, if you want to reach out to us, you can always catch us on social media, on Instagram, Facebook, wherever you look for us. We'll catch you guys soon. And that's the end of another episode. Just before I head off, I want to encourage you to go over to our page on Facebook and also our account on Instagram and follow us there, because that is where we interact with our listeners, and we would love for you to enter in and join the conversation. Also, while you're signing up, I would also recommend signing up to our mailing list on our website, oztabletalk.com.au. If you do that, you will receive our exclusive content, because occasionally we do release exclusives and they only go out to our mailing list. So I would strongly recommend you go and sign up for that. If you have a few more minutes to be one of the most amazing listeners on the planet, you can go over to iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts and leave us a review, because reviews help us to grow and they help other people to find us. So if you want to help us reach those goals, please jump in and give us a review. The final message that I'd like to leave you with is to let you know about our Patreon account. Now, Patreon is a way for creators to get paid for creating, and ultimately what we do does cost money to get us hosted and have the services that we need to run the podcast. And so if you'd like to help us do that, jump over onto patreon.com/oztabletalk, and you can give anything from even $1 a month upwards, but at different levels there are different benefits, different rewards that we want to give you just to say thank you for being an amazing supporter of ours. If you can't afford that, we would just gratefully accept your prayers, because that is what our ministry runs on. And so with that, I will leave you to your day, and thank you so much for listening to this episode. We look forward to seeing you guys next week.